ahead and open them up to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. The book of Exodus, chapter number 12. And I told you tonight's sermon will be a little bit different. And hopefully you'll pray for us and we won't make a mess of things. Exodus, chapter number 12. If you want to stand with us, we're going to read the first 14 verses together, and then we'll pray and see what we can do. Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it unto you from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've heard, for everything that's been done, every prayer that's been prayed. And I pray, God, that you'd help us over the next few minutes. Lord, give us clear thought and direction, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Over the past 2 weeks, we have traveled back into the land of Egypt and been leading up to tonight. We a couple weeks ago, went back to Egypt, and we talked about their bondage and their captivity. We talked about their trials and tribulations as the Egyptians placed heavy burdens upon them, and even went as far as murdering their babies. We've talked about the calling of Moses and God sending Moses to Pharaoh. We've briefly discussed the 10 plagues, that God might prove His might and His power in the land of Egypt. We've done all that to bring us tonight. In our text, God instructs Moses in Exodus chapter 12 that there's going to be one final plague in the land of Egypt. One more judgment would come upon Egypt. And when this judgment came, Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. God is going to send His death angel upon the land, and He will kill the firstborn of every man and every beast throughout the land of Egypt. In fact, God tells us that this judgment will be so far spreading that there will not be one in a household that will not be dead when this judgment is over with. But before God sends His angel of death, He gives Moses instructions that Moses is to give to the children of Israel. He said, "You're to remove all the leaven from your homes. You are to eat a special meal this night. You're to take an innocent lamb and slay it and put its blood upon the doorpost of your homes. And if they would be willing to do this, when the death angel came, they would not face the judgment of God.
they would be delivered by the blood of that lamb. And not only would they not face judgment, not only would they be delivered, but they would march out of slavery and they would march out of Egypt victorious with a high hand. Now God then goes on to tell Moses that what they're doing this night in Exodus 12 in the land of Egypt is to be repeated and it is to be celebrated from one generation to the other. The celebration marks the beginning of the Jewish calendar, and it is what is referred to or called the Passover or the Seder. That word Seder means the order. So this is the Passover. Now, like I said this morning, tonight's message will be a little different. If you pray for me and you pay attention, hopefully you get a blessing. This could be very interesting. It could be a total disaster. We'll find out in just a minute, if you hang tight. But there are three things that I want you to see from our text tonight. First of all, I want you to see the purpose of the Passover. The purpose of the Passover. The Bible says in verse 14, "And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the day that ye shall, and in that day ye shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done unto you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Now I've said this to you in the past couple weeks, but I'll repeat it again tonight. All of this was done, the entire Passover celebration, this shedding of the blood, this eating of the herbs, this festivity, if you will, all of this was done for a purpose. In fact, I believe it was done for two purposes. First of all, this was done, according to our chapter, so that the children of Israel would never forget what was done in the land of Egypt this night. God wanted this story, this great story, to be passed down from one generation to another generation. God wanted the fathers to tell their children and the grandfathers to tell their grandchildren. They wanted them to remember, God wanted them to remember how great of a thing he was doing in the land of Egypt this night. Can I say something right here in passing? This is not my message, but I feel like saying it right here. Can I say one of the greatest witnesses to the next generation is still you and it is still me. God still wants you and me to tell the gospel story to those that are coming on behind us. There's a child, there's a grandchild, there's a niece or a nephew. There's somebody that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And they can hear it from me, the preacher, and they can hear it on the internet. But the greatest testimony of God in their life will be you, sir, and you, ma'am, as you pass down what God has done for you, what God has meant to you, what God is in your life, and you pass that on to the next generation. Somebody coming behind us needs to hear the gospel story. So God wanted them to remember this Passover from one generation to the next. And that was very successful. In fact, Friday of this week will begin the Jewish celebration of Passover. And they will celebrate it one more time. They will tell the story one more time. And there will be many Jews gathered together. And although they don't see the next thing I'm about to see, although they don't see it, they are still gathering together and doing what God told them to do in Exodus chapter number 12. So God gave them this so they would pass it down through generations. But I believe that this was also given to the children of Israel because it would paint for them a great picture. The Passover and everything done in the land of Egypt this night is a picture, is an illustration of another redemption. It's a picture of another lamb. It's a picture of another sanctification, another deliverance from judgment. All this is a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, if I were to give my message a title tonight, it would be that. Passover, a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, this is very clear. For at least three times in the pages of the New Testament, do we read where Christ is referred to or illustrated as the Passover lamb. John said it in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Our Lord said it that night with his disciples in the upper room when he took the Passover with them, and he followed it up and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you." Jesus was telling them that night, "I am the Passover lamb." And then finally, the Apostle Paul states it clearly in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And he said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. Therefore, all of this is more than a memorial. It is a picture. It is a picture of an event that would happen 2,000 years later on Mount Calvary. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we begin to consider the things at the Seder tonight, the things at the Passover, I believe in each one of these, we can draw some sort of resemblance, some sort of path. We can draw a line to the work of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see this. Not only the purpose of the Passover, but number two, I want you to see the pictures of the Passover. The pictures of the Passover. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Now, of course, we know that at this time the children of Israel were slaves in Egyptian captivity. We know that they were crying out to God because the punishment of their life, those taskmasters, that evil Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, they were suffering in the land of Egypt. And I believe that you and I can see this or can picture this as a great type or a great picture of the bondage and slavery of sin. Sin, you see, brings us to a place where it hurts and harms our life. It hurts and harms our children. Sin is an evil taskmaster. And oftentimes people do not realize it when they venture out and when they go out into sin. But sin is an evil master, and sin will take you captive, and it will make you its slave. It will cause you to do things you never meant to do. It'll cause you to go places you never meant to go. Sin is a wicked taskmaster, and there are people living today life as slaves. They are slaves to their sin. They are slaves to drugs, and they are slaves to alcohol. They are slaves to lust and pornography. They are slaves to their lifestyle because sin has grasped them, and it has enchained them, and they are slaves tonight, just like these Jews were slaves in the land of Egypt. Paul said in Romans chapter number 6, verse 17 and 18, he said, "But God be thanked that you think that you were the servants of sin." There's that servitude, that slavery. He said, "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So in Egypt, this captivity, we see a great picture of sin and how it captures men and women, boys and girls. But then you move beyond that to the different things at the Seder or the Passover. The first thing is the zera, or the zero as it could be said. And this is the roasted shank, or the lamb that they roast and take every year at Passover. Of course, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he said, "Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us." So it is no stretch. We don't have to search very hard to understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul tells us that. In fact, an interesting verse, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse number 1, and you know this verse. He said, "Who hath believed our report?" That great messianic prophecy. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know that verse, right? That word arm in Isaiah 53:1 is the same word zero or zeroa that they use to describe this this shank or this lamb. And so essentially the prophet Isaiah was saying this. He was saying, to whom is the arm, the shank, who is the lamb revealed to? You see, Jesus was the Passover lamb, but the prophet Isaiah said that they may not recognize him, they may not see him, and they don't. There will be Jews celebrate the Passover this year, 2019, and they will have the lamb on their plate, but they will not have the lamb in their heart. It's interesting that unlike other foods at the Seder, the shank or the lamb is not eaten. They never eat the lamb. It serves as a visual memorial of the Exodus. And while it's true that modern-day Jews do not eat the lamb any longer at Passover, God commanded the Israelites to eat this lamb. He said in Exodus 12:8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." That's a pretty strict commandment. God said, "You are to eat it." And there's a reason that God did this. You remember, and we've talked about tonight, the children of Israel leaving Egyptian captivity. And if this is, and I believe it is, a great picture of salvation, think about this. When they came out of the place of sin, when they came out of the place of captivity, they had two things. First of all, they had the blood around them, did they not? They'd taken that blood and they'd put it on the doorpost of their house. They come out of slavery because they had the blood around them. But not only did they have the blood around them, they had the lamb inside of them. God said, "You roast it with fire and you eat it that night." Oh, they had the blood around them and they had the lamb inside of them. Can I say, whatever day it was that you came to Christ and He delivered you from the slavery of sin, you know what you had, whether you realized it or not, you had the blood of Christ applied to your life. You had the blood around you. And God put His Holy Spirit inside of you. You had the blood on the outside. And you had the lamb on the inside. He said, "You eat it roast with fire." So the first thing at the Passover is that lamb. Second of all, not only did they have that, they had the maror. The maror are the bitter herbs. He said in our verse, he said to eat that lamb roast with fire and bitter herbs. The bitterness of these herbs represented the slavery, the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. And of course, that is a picture of the bitterness of the slavery of sin. Now, different Jewish families use different things for these bitter herbs, but most Jewish families will use horseradish. In fact, they would just eat the horseradish directly, but it was so bitter they couldn't do it, so they dice it up, and they try to make it less bitter when they consume it. In fact, most Jewish homes will do two things. They will take romaine lettuce, and they will use the lettuce in addition to the horseradish. And they will tell you that that is a symbol of the two phases of Egypt. The romaine lettuce pictures the sweetness of the initial journey into the land of Egypt. When they went down there under the protection of Joseph, and when Joseph was providing for them and protecting for them. But then they take not only that romaine lettuce, but then follow it up with the horseradish, and it represents the first stage of the journey and the second stage of the journey. What began so sweet ended so bitter as there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and made them slaves and put them under hard labor and hard punishment. And so they will take this horseradish, and it reminds them of the bitterness of Egypt, or as you and I could see, it would remind them of the bitterness of sin. The bitterness of sin. Not only do they have the lamb and the bitter herbs, but they have the matzah. And the matzah is the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread. God told them in Exodus 12 to take it with unleavened bread. Now, there are a few meanings for this unleavened bread. We know that throughout the Bible, leaven is used as a picture of sin. We know that. In fact, God tells them in Exodus chapter number 12, verse 15, that leading up to Passover, they're to get all the leaven out of their house. In fact, he said, if you've got any leaven in your house on the night of Passover, he said, then I'll remove you from the land of Egypt, from the children of Israel. He said, I'll take your life. That's how serious it was. And so this unleavened bread, of course, it's a picture of sin. In this, we see a dual picture. In this unleavened bread, if it's a picture of sin, then we can see a picture of the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. He had no leaven or he had no sin. Our Lord was perfect in all of his ways. The Hebrew writer said he was holy and harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. Our Lord did not sin. He could not sin. He was 100% sinless through his life. He was without sin. There was no leaven, if you'll let me say it that way, in him. But not only could we see a picture of the sinless perfection of Christ, but we could see a picture of the cleansing of sin in the life of a believer who accepts Christ. You see, when we have the blood of the Lamb, when we have the Lamb inside of us, not only does He deliver us, but He removes that sin from us. Now, I don't understand all of this, and I don't know that I can even explain it all. But when I accepted Christ as a 14-year-old boy, God reached down into all of my past, and He reached into all of my future, and He scooped up all of my sin, and He put it on His Son at Calvary. And Jesus Christ washed me in His blood, and He took a black sinner and washed him in red blood, and He made me white as snow. God took all of my sins when He saved me. So this unleavened bread could be a picture of the redeeming of the believer, the cleansing of the believer. But there's more than just this leaven being a picture of sin. The leaven reminded them, according to verse number 11, this unleavened bread reminded them of the haste in which they left the land of Egypt. And that's what the Jews will tell you that the matzah represents. It represents the haste. They'll say there was not time to bake the dough. There was not time to bake the bread before they could leave the land of Egypt. So they had to leave that bread unleavened and take it with them just as it was. And so it speaks of the haste in which they left the land of Egypt. But later, Christ gave us one more picture of this matzah or this unleavened bread. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and He took the bread. The Bible says He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is broken, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Therefore, this unleavened bread is not only a picture of the removal of sin or the sinlessness of Christ, the haste in which they left Egypt, but Christ said, this unleavened bread is a picture of My body, My flesh, that I will give, that will be broken for you when I take your place on Calvary. So we see the matzah. Let's move on. Not only do we see the unleavened bread, but we see the haroseth. This is a mixture of apples and nuts, usually wine and spices. And the Jews do this. You don't find it in the Exodus account, but the Jews do this. And they will tell you that it represents the mortar in which they used to make the bricks and build the buildings. This is the only element of the Seder that is sweet. Everything else is bitter. This is the only thing that represents hope, that represents comfort. And the fact that they built those bricks, they used that mortar, but God removed that from them. God took that away. And it pictures the sweetness of God removing that penalty and that punishment from them. We'll move on quickly again. Not only that, but there are the cups of the Seder, the cups of the Passover. Now again, we don't find this in Exodus chapter 12, although we do find it in our Bible, and we'll find it in just a minute. There were actually four cups, and there will be this Passover as the Jews gather together to celebrate Passover. There will be four cups, usually four cups on their table. The first cup, they will tell you, is the cup of sanctification. It is the cup of sanctification. And they take this cup and they drink from it to begin the Passover, begin the Seder. The cup of sanctification is followed by the second cup, which is the cup of plagues or the cup of judgments. This cup is followed by the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. And finally, the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise, or what some Jews will call the cup of Elijah, because they're looking for the coming of Elijah. So the cup of praise or the cup of Elijah. Now, I told you that we don't find these four cups in the Exodus account, but we do find them in the New Testament. We find the first one in Luke chapter number 22. In fact, it was the first cup or the cup of sanctification that our Lord took, and then He made this promise. He said, the next time we drink this cup together, we'll drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. He began the Passover with it. You see, with that cup of sanctification, Jesus gave them a great promise that through the sanctification of His death, they would be joined again in His Father's house. Then later on in Luke chapter number 22, He drank the third cup, which is the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. It was this cup that He took and said this, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." You see, He took that cup, the cup of blessing or the cup of redemption, and He looked at that cup, and He looked at the juice inside of it, and He saw a great picture of His blood that would buy redemption. He said, "This cup is the redemption, my blood that is shed for you." You say, "Well, preacher, that's the first cup and the third cup. Where's the second one? You left the second one out." Oh, I believe that the second cup is the cup of plagues or the cup of judgment. I believe that second cup is the cup that our Lord prayed about. Our Lord prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You say, what was that cup? It was the cup of the judgment. It was the cup of sin. And our Lord prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It's interesting. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 16 and verse 21, he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless," that's that cup, that third cup, that cup of redemption, that cup that represented the blood of Christ. He said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then he goes on in verse 21 and says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table," the Passover table, "and the cup of devils." He said, this cup, this bread, it is bigger than what we do. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus took that cup and He drank it down, He gave the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing. Our Lord was instituting and making a new covenant with them. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:32, he said, "The day will come when God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He would make a covenant with them this night. The first cup, the second cup, the third cup. Now think about this. We have four cups on the screen, and most Jewish families have four cups on their table. But it's interesting, there are actually ancient Jewish rabbis. If you study this, you'll find there are actually ancient Jewish rabbis that instruct the Israelites not to have four cups on their table. Instead, he said, "Have one cup on your table and drink from it four times." Speaking of those four cups. Now, that is interesting to me, because if this is a picture of Jesus Christ, and He said that it was, if this is a picture of Jesus Christ, could we not say that all four of these things are wound up or wrapped up in one person, the person of Jesus Christ? In Jesus Christ, we see the work of sanctification. We see that He took our judgment. We find the redemption of our souls. And that results in praise and it results in worship, that fourth cup. All of those things are found in Jesus Christ. So we see the cups at the Seder, the cups at the Passover. We also see the carpus or what they call the greens. The carpus or the greens would be a leafy vegetable. Usually it's parsley or it's celery, one of the two. And there are different meanings for this. The green leafy vegetable is used to symbolize the Jews as they flourished in the land of Egypt. Again, we mentioned moments ago about how they came to Egypt under the protection of Joseph. And they went to Egypt a family. But by the time we find them in the book of Exodus, from Genesis 50 to Exodus chapter number 1, they're not just a family in the land of Goshen, they're a nation. A nation so great that Pharaoh looks at them and says, if an enemy attacks, they could side with them and take over the whole land. You see, God brought them there and they flourished in the land of Egypt. Now, we all know, however, the way the story of the Exodus goes. Eventually, there's a Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph. Their flourishing is a threat. And so what the Jews will do is they'll take that green leafy vegetable and they'll have next to it a cup of salt water. And that salt water represents the tears of the Jews shed in Egypt. And they will take that green leafy vegetable and they will dip it in that salt water. And it will picture how that they flourished at one time, but they turned to tears in the end. There are some Jewish commentators that will actually tell you that this also pictures the hyssop that the Jews used to apply the blood of the lamb to their homes before the death angel came. We know that it was hyssop that they used to give Jesus vinegar to drink when he thirsted on the cross. We see this carpus or this celery, this parsley, and this salt water. And then let me show you this. Let me give you a couple more things, and then I'll start bringing this to a close. At the Passover, there will also be what they call an ikad, or this ikad is a bag, and this bag is used to put the matzah in. That's what it's used for. It's used to put the matzah in. And it's one bag, but it has three chambers in it. It has three compartments in it. And the matzah is placed in each one of these three chambers. Now, the bread, the unleavened bread, the matzah that's put in the first chamber, it's never touched. Through the entire Passover, it's never touched. It's never used. In fact, it's never seen. The only person that sees it is the person that puts it in there. The matzah that's placed in the second chamber is broken at the beginning of the Seder. And at the beginning of the Seder, they will break the matzah and they will put part of it in that middle compartment, and the other half of the broken piece, they will wrap up in a linen cloth. The third part of the matzah is the matzah in the third part of the chamber is the matzah that they actually eat during the Passover. That's what they actually will eat. Now, if you ask a Jew what this bag represents, what these three chambers represent, this is what they'll tell you. They'll say it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But a good question for them would be this. If it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then why is the Isaac compartment broken? Why is it broken when you put it in there? And of course, There's no explanation for that. I see a different picture. Maybe you think I'm wrong, but I see a picture in this. I see a picture of the Trinity. It's three chambers, but it's one bag. I see a picture of the Trinity. In fact, I think that first chamber, that bread that is never touched, it's never used, and it's never seen, represents God the Father. It represents Ha'av, God the Father. The God that no man looks upon, that represents God the Father. The third chamber represents Rosh HaKodesh, or God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. You see, that third chamber is the matzah that they eat, and it is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And that second chamber represents Habin, or God the Son. The bread is broken. It pictures both the human nature and the divine nature of our Lord. In fact, it is interesting that they will take that piece of bread and they will break it and they will wrap it up in a linen cloth. And do you know what they'll do with it, Brother Scott, during the Passover, before the Passover? They'll wrap up that piece of bread in that linen cloth and then they will hide it. They will hide it somewhere in the house. And the children play a game with it. Whoever finds the linen cloth, the bread wrapped up in the linen cloth, they win a prize. Do you see a picture there? I do. I see a picture of our Lord whose body was broken and it was wrapped up in that linen cloth and placed in that tomb. And every man, every woman, every boy and girl that gets to where he's at and they find the broken bread, they find the Son, they win a great prize, they win eternal salvation, and heaven is their home. Let me show you this, and then I'll give you my last point, and I'm done. Finally, on each Passover table, you'll find a hard-boiled egg. And they will tell you that the hard-boiled egg is a symbol of springtime. It is the symbol of the circle of life, and it is a symbol of new beginnings. How wonderful we find that on the Passover plate. For the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's that new beginnings. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So we see the picture of Passover. We see the purpose of Passover. But let me show you this. I'm done. I want you to see finally the punishment of Passover. The punishment of Passover. God says in verse 12 and verse 13, this night I will pass through the land of Egypt. And I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the house wherein ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me finish with this. If the Passover is a picture of Christ, and I believe that it is, then what does it mean if you and I do not accept Jesus Christ? Well, I believe the answer is found in our Exodus story. Let's pretend for just a moment. Let's pretend that Moses gathers the Israelites together right before this final plague. And he gathers them together and he says, listen, I've heard from God. God spoke to me and he said, tonight I'm going to send one more plague through the land of Egypt. And here's what God's asking for you to do. He wants you to have a special meal. He wants you to get the leaven out of your home. He wants you to kill an innocent lamb and put its blood on the doorpost of your house. God wants you to do those things. And if you do those things, judgment will not come. And the death angel will pass you by. Now let's just pretend that there's a man in the crowd. And he hears what the preacher says, what Moses says. He hears what God's word is. But he doesn't do what Moses, the man of God, tells him to do. Maybe he says to himself, well, I think God is too loving of a God. He wouldn't really send judgment like that. Maybe he thinks, well, if my neighbors, if they've got the blood on their house, then it'll be good enough for me. I don't have to go through all that hassle. Maybe he thinks, God will do it, and I'll get around to it. I've just got some other things to do. And he gets busy doing other things and never gets around to it. Let's suppose that man, for whatever reason, does not kill the lamb, does not get the leaven out of his house, does not put the blood on his doorpost. When the death angel comes, what happens in that house? Judgment comes. Somebody's going to die. If this is a picture of Christ, then can I say that one day the death angel will come. One day God will call for you. And you don't know when it's coming and you don't know when it's happening, but it's coming and it's happening. And there have been preachers far greater than me that have stood in pulpits and they have preached the gospel message and said, you must be born again. You have to have the blood. And people will have all sorts of reasons why they don't apply the blood, if you'll let me say it this way, to their house. And what happens when God calls for them? I'll tell you what happens.
judgment comes and eternal death comes separated from God. Tonight it is our responsibility. Tonight it is our responsibility to tell the message, to tell someone else the story. If I was in the land of Egypt and somebody knew about this whole lamb thing and they didn't tell me about it, oh my. We've got to tell the story. I wonder, as Brother Scott gets us a song of invitation, I don't know if there's somebody here that needs to pray, but if you do, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you want to come pray for yourself. Maybe you want to come pray for somebody else. Whatever your need is, we're going to sing a verse of a song, and if you need to come pray, we encourage you to do that.